God and Father, we thank Thee for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is rich yet for our sakes became poor, that we through His poverty might be rich. Lord, bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here we are again. The good news was that 2 minutes after the service you can have a tape of the messages. The really good news is if I could have it 2 minutes before I preach it, and then I would know what I was going to say. But never mind. Be that as it may, I'm almost tempted to add a little comment to the cosmetic controversy that has arisen. It is not a controversy, but could I just say what we said in Scotland? Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to walk past a pharmacy and call your face your own. You will note by that statement I come from a highly conservative background. Never mind. There it is. Be yourselves, ladies, despite what all these other folks say. Never mind. Anyway, that's another one. Well, it's just a great joy to be with Carl and to enjoy sharing and feeling one with our brother in the ministry of the Word. So let us turn to Romans again. And Romans chapter 1, and we're going to look at one or two other things. I would endorse his mention of the our sister singing so beautifully, and we did enjoy that this evening earlier on. We just pray the Lord. The Lord does bless the ministry. I often feel in the assemblies, this is where we've lacked a little. We've lacked a little in the spirit of praise and music. I really feel this. Down in Rhode Island, we taught them one or two scripture choruses, and occasionally we'd have them at the Lord's Supper. And they were precious, you know. They really were. Very fitting. Now, I was brought up in the Believer's Hymn Book. Those of you are old enough to remember the Believer's Hymn Book. Anybody here remember the Believer's Hymn Book? Oh, we can see the true blues here now. Brought up in it. I've lived with it until a year or two ago. I was using it all summer. The dear old Believer's Hymn Book. And I love it very much, but I do love some of these worshipful songs that are emerging. Jesus, name above all names, wonderful Savior, glorious Lord. And I've seen us singing that and breaking of bread and the tears coming down our cheeks. One brother who was very conservative in the assembly, I had anticipated maybe a little problem from in some of these choruses, got up at the conclusion of our breaking of bread service, because I got a little hymn book together that we used for our other services, and they said, can we sing number 6 in this little hymn book? And to my amazement, this gentleman in his 70s was requesting that we sing Andre Crouch's Soon and Very Soon, We're Going to See the King. I said, hallelujah, Lord, we're getting somewhere at last. So, but that's true, isn't it? We're going to see the King. And, you know, it opens our hearts in praise to worship. And sometimes we're stuck with music and everything. And sometimes I just feel in the morning meeting that opening a hymn book can almost spoil the spirit of the meeting. If we could just sing a hymn from our hearts and pick up the theme. My, it's so beautiful, isn't it? Well, anyway, into Romans. And it's just been a joyous time to be with you. I'm a bit like the little boy after that meal at the tonight. I didn't have any lunch the way my plane came in. I missed my lunch, and I don't like missing my lunches. But I missed my lunch. And I feel like the little boy who said it was a good conference. I had 3 pieces of pie. Well, I'll tell you, I was ready for that tonight, and I really enjoyed the macaron. I think that's how you pronounce it, isn't it, in this time? I like the macaron, you know? Anyway, but it was just great being with and to join. One bit of news and praise for you. As I say, we were asked to move, and we came to Pittsburgh and to do evangelism with the assemblies. We're praying God will give us a vision not only of doing evangelism, but we're praying that God will give us a vision of seeing young men begin to preach the gospel again. This is the burden of my heart. And one of the keys was indeed, I took a step of faith on Friday regarding our own family, but one of the keys was a house. And I had already put in an offer this week. I had limited finances, and so we were turned down. And I put in an offer yesterday. It was turned down. And then this morning they came back with a counter offer, and I couldn't meet that. And so I had to say I'm sorry. And I just called my wife during the interval there, and the great news is this, we got the house, praise the Lord. And it was, I'm frightened to tell you, it's $12,000 below what they were asking. And the first house, the ladies, the real estate, they said they're from out of the country. And the fellow said, where are they from? And she said, Scotland. Well, the offer was so low, there was just a dead silence at the end of the almost, John said, I might have known, you know? But I remained unmovable this morning, and I just praise the Lord. We've got a home now, and it's a beautiful home. And I thank the Lord for it. And as you go to bed tonight, just offer a word of praise. It's all in His work, and it's all in the family. Okay, we must get into God's good word. The time's rolling on, and I'm a rascal when it comes to time. My brother-in-law was saved before me. I met him at a street meeting. The greatest thing one of the greatest people outside the Lord that I've ever met is my brother-in-law. You see, when he became my brother-in-law, I lost a sister and gained a bathroom. And that was a great blessing. That was a great blessing. But my brother-in-law, who was isn't a preacher, he preaches well, but he's a businessman, he said, John, you're going to preach someday, and I want to tell you something. When people look at their watches, don't worry. It's when they take them off and shake them. That's when you get it. Now, if I see you shaking your watch, I know I'm in trouble, okay? Right, into the good word of God. Okay, Romans, and we were reading there, and I'm going to use it, and we won't read it right through because I want to refer to other things, and I'm just using principles that I want to refer to. Remember, we'll read from verse 14, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you which are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now what I want basically to do and to continue to do is I'm showing you something of the Apostle Paul and his relationship to God's great message. And then I want to show you what we should be. He's talking to people, so I want to share with you what we should be. I'm showing you what he is, and I trust that I can show you what we should be. And when I say, talk about Christians, what we should be, I talk collectively because I know what I need to be, and it's very important. So briefly, we saw something of Paul and his service. He was that bond slave of Jesus Christ, and Paul, in relation to the scriptures, he was someone who believed it. He quoted it so much. And Paul, in relation to the Savior, he lifted him up to be whom he was declared. Or as the word is better translated, designated. Declared or designated to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Very briefly then, I want to show you, before I move on, very quickly, I want to show you Paul and the saints. And so we discover that Paul reveals what a saint is, and is very thrilling. In verse 6 we discover, he says, among whom ye were also called of Jesus Christ. To all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have really discovered three things I want to show you about the saint. First of all, we know that the word saint means to set apart. It means to be set apart. We know that the word saint has been misused over the years, and the word saint, of course, is an interpretation of some as someone who has been dead for 300 years and then they're being canonized. Now, most of the saints that I know only look as though they've been dead for 300 years, and most of them should be canonized. I really mean that. But anyway, as we look at this, called to be a saint, it means someone who is set apart to God. And the moment that we're saved, and we'll see this momentarily when we move into the realm of sanctification, we discover that a saint is someone who, the moment you're saved, you are set apart to God. There is no disputing that fact. Because when you begin to examine the Word of God, you discover that in the Old Testament, there in the midst of His people, God came in the tabernacle. And there God was among His people. And we know when we come into the four Gospels that God was with His people. But here is the glorious thing. Something miraculous, something glorious happened at Pentecost. Something that still makes our minds boggle all these centuries later. What happened at Pentecost? God began to put the treasure of the Holy Spirit of deity, a part of the Godhead, He began to put that treasure where? In earthen vessels. Now the moment that you and I come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, this is what happens. The Holy Spirit comes in us, we're born again of the Spirit of God, and God's Holy Spirit indwells us. Say amen. Now I want you for this reason to say amen. That it is possibly academically and in your head to accept, yes, I'm born of the Spirit with life from above into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. But do you realize what a standing is yours? Do you realize as I move across this platform that this piece of clay is the very house of God? Know ye not that your bodies have become the temple of the Holy Ghost? That's how it's important how you paint it outside, ladies. It's God's house. It must never look like the devil's house. It's got the Holy Ghost inside. Yet, you know, we forget that, don't we? Ooh, the offense. And this is mind-boggling that God was not only among them and with them, but all the New Testament truth is this, that you do not go to church to meet God, that God is in you by the power of the Spirit. Now here's something for you. Do you know that the last believer that leaves this place tonight, the moment we lock that door, there is no more Spirit in this place than there is in any motel in this area. Did you realize that? When the last saint of God shuts the door and turns the key, there is no Spirit of God here. No. None at all. Oh, this is a place that we've set apart for the glory of God. Not that the Spirit of God is never in it till you and I come. Amen. As you know, there's only the measure of Spirit of God in this place when it comes, in the measure that you and I come in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And God links up His presence among us by His glorious power as we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit. Believer, my wonderful Christian friend, because you are wonderful, and you're unique because you're a human being with God dwelling inside you. And what our brother said was quite correct about the virgin birth in this respect, that indeed this has been conceived of the Holy Ghost. And he says, called to be saints, people who are set apart. We should be set apart. Do you get upset when they say to you at work, well, there's a Holy Willie or a Holy Joe? I usually say to them, well, you've got the second part wrong, but I hope you've got the first part right. And if you want to say it again, would you be kind enough to use John? Because I would be greatly privileged if you'd call me Holy John. Isn't it a privilege that the world would call us holy? Are you insulted? I'm not. Are you insulted when the world looks at your lifestyle and says, oh, he's a Holy Joe? My dear friends, I find it's the greatest compliment the world can pay me as a father and a husband in this godless world is for the world to put the prefix holy before my name. Oh, dear friends, I tell you, let's not be afraid. Yes, we've got to be we're in the world, but we're not off it. Oh, you know, we're needing some good old-fashioned teaching on separation, aren't we? But it's positive. It's to the Lord, isn't it? Where are the demarcation lines? Well, then you go into Christian music now. I've got two teenage boys. Some Christian groups, I don't know the difference from the worldly groups. I don't know where they're coming or going. Where are the demarcation lines? Where are the lines that the world says they're different? Because there's demarcation lines, and when there's demarcation lines, here's a very interesting thing, friends. The world isn't very happy about us, but do you know what? The world is desperate to get us to come and live alongside them. Did you know that? Do you know why? Because the Christian has a lifestyle that the world wants as a neighbor. We don't booze. We don't throw wild parties. I hope you don't. And we don't do all these other things. You know, when I was in Rhode Island, I was in a rented house, and it was up for sale, and the neighbors pleaded with me to buy it. They wouldn't come and hear me preach. Well, they wanted me to live next door to them. Why? Because I had boys of 17 who still did what they were told. Because we lived in the neighborhood in a quiet manner. You know, dear friends, they want us as neighbors, but they don't want our lifestyle. But we've got to have a lifestyle that is set apart. What are we afraid of? No man that warreth entangles himself with the fears of this life. Isn't that right? Isn't that what the book says? Come out from among them and be ye separate. When was the last time we heard that verses? That's old time stuff, isn't it? Only 42, you know. You know, dear friends, if you are going, I take my three boys, and whenever I leave them, I say, remember, son, you're a Christian and you've got a testimony for God to keep. Whatever you do when I'm away, remember you're a Christian and you've got a testimony for God to keep. And I tell them this, wherever you boys go, please right away set up your Christian standard and you'll save yourself a lot of headaches in the future. If you only knew it, beloved, it's far easier when you just get in and say, this is where I come from. And take your stand. I was very thrilled this week. I filled in my life because some of the stuff at some movie houses bothers me. And when Christians go and see it, it really troubles me because I don't think you can really love God and see some of the filth that's going on today. I really believe that. But they said, we've got 10 minutes left in school, John. Will you tell us what Scotland's like? So John, our middle boy, stood up and threw questions and said, Dad, these dumb Americans, the questions are crazy. Yeah, you'll forgive me. That was his analogy. But someone threw the question at him. Are the movies the same? I was so proud at a 16-year-old boy who said, I don't know. We never go. Hallelujah. Oh, he did his heart. He did his dad good. He did his heart. Oh, I felt so good. He says, I don't know. We never go. Oh, dear friends, if you feed on the costs of this world, my, you'll be a prodigal saint. You'll have no gold ring. And you'll not have no bowl, beautiful garment, because it'll be stained, as Jude said, with these spots from their feasts. There's no in-between, friends. There's only on one side or the other. And so we discover, he says, you're called to be a saint. You're called out. And the word for church in the New Testament is the word ecclesia, meaning the called out ones. I think we've got to take a stand in love. I take a stand, but I'm a loving fellow. You wouldn't believe it, would you? But I am. My, when they offer me booze, I say no, but I still love them. You see, God has called us out of it. Out of it! You see, the windows of heaven are open. The blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart. Since Jesus made everything right, I gave him my old tattered garments. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven. That's why I'm happy tonight. Our food, our business, is the business and the food of God. And secondly, we find that we're not only called to be Jesus Christ, that is, we are called to belong to him, but we're beloved of God. Oh, that's lovely. I think that's good. You see, when you read John 3:16, what do you read? You read, God so beloved the world. No, you don't. You read, for God so loved the world. You see, the sinner is loved, but the saint is beloved. Oh, when you've come out, and the Spirit is in you, and the blood of Christ has washed you clean. My, you're not just loved of God, you're beloved of God. That is a family relationship. A term that God is your father and you're in the family. And I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been to the fountain, been washed in his blood, joined ears with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Why? Because I'm a saint set apart and I'm beloved of God. And that's why we can sit at the Lord's table and look at the bread and the wine, and some are just having the sacrament. But we hear the words of Solomon, what is thy beloved more than another? And we look at the bread and the wine, and you know what we say? He's altogether lovely. Ooh. You know what being a Christian is? It's like being in love, isn't it? Friend, you know what happens to a marriage that loses the romance. It decays and falls apart, doesn't it? When they lose the romance. Do you know what happens to a Christian experience when we lose the romance? The love for Jesus? It becomes non-existent. And I tell you, when we get tomorrow morning to the Lord's Supper, are you coming as someone who's deeply in love with the Lord Jesus? I was thinking as our brother saying, preparing something for the Lord. But you know, there's also another aspect to it, not only preparing something for the Lord, but it's preparing yourself also for the Lord's table. You know, the old Scottish brethren, I'm sure the brethren over here were the same, but the old Scottish brethren prepared themselves on a Saturday night for breaking of bread. That's why when they came along, God spoke and blessed and raised them into the heavenlies. But some of us dash in with the midnight movie in our minds, isn't that right? Or the Love Boat. You're in the wrong ship, you know. You should be in the old ship of Zion and the Love Boat, you know. And we sit down, and you know what? Some incident that happened the night before, the devil brings it before us as someone's praying. Isn't that right? And you know what we're doing tonight? We're preparing ourselves for meeting our lovely Lord Jesus Christ tomorrow morning. And when we sit down, we're not going to think of the things that we're going to think of the Word that we've been in His grace, His life, His love. We're going to be like Ruth. As we sit down, we're gleaning from the handfuls of purpose that beautiful brother brought to us. My, we're going to be following on because we're going to worship our Redeemer kinsman, our kinsman Redeemer. Oh, isn't that lovely? And we're going to look at Him. And as we worship Him, we love Him. Because, my friends, we're saints, beloved, and set apart by the Holy Spirit, called to be saints. Something then of what the Christian is, and we see the separation, the note of it. Hope I haven't been too harsh with you tonight. I didn't mean to, and I hope it comes from a spirit of love. But you know, Horatio Bonner, the old Presbyterian, said these words: all is well when the ship is in the sea, all is not well when the sea is in the ship. And my friend, a lack of separation is to spring a leak and let the world come in and take over. We must. Okay then, very quickly. And we must move on. Okay, the kind of dedication of the Apostle Paul. I meant to move into sanctification and that, but we'll do this tomorrow. But very briefly, let us move in and see something of the Apostle Paul and his tremendous dedication. And you get this in these three verses, 14, 15, and 16. What tremendous verses. You know, the I ams of Paul. I am debtor. I am ready. I am not ashamed. Three ways that Paul shows his character. First of all, he shows his responsibility. I am debtor. Verse 14, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Then he shows, my friend, his availability. I am ready to preach the gospel to you which are at Rome also. Then he shows his durability, for I am not ashamed. So he says, you know, I am a debtor. I've got a debt to discharge. You know, can I just speak to you for a moment about soul winning? You know, it's exciting winning souls. You know that. It's not as fearsome as you think. And I feel terrified many times. When we in Scotland went from door to door, my every path I went up, my knees were playing, show me the way to go home. I got terrified too, you know, I tell you. I had a wonderful incident. I had a really rough day one day, and nobody would listen. And I got to this house in a little Scottish town, and the woman opened the door, and she stood there. And I said who I was, and she never said anything. And I thought, oh, great. So I thought, I'll say a wee bit more. So I began to tell her about sin and how the Lord Jesus Christ died. And she was listening, as I thought, so well. And I thought, this is tremendous. I said, Lord, as long as she stands and listens, she's going to get it. And so I gave her the Lord, lovingly, not in any fierce way, in a loving way. I told her about the Savior, how she gets saved. And I went on, and I finally finished, and I said, well, what do you think of that? And she said, no speak of the English.
Well, I expected that in America, but I didn't expect it, in Scotland. And there I was, and that crowned my day. I said, Lord, it's time I went home. This is the point I go home. But there have been other times when I haven't gone. I remember thinking I remember when I was looking for a house in the Glasgow area. 9 o'clock in the morning, I was at the real estate, a realtor's door. Went into the office. 3 girls there sitting there. There they were. I don't know if you know some office girls at 9 o'clock in the morning, but I don't know about the American ones, but the Scottish ones just don't quite make it at 9 o'clock in the morning. They just started. So I stood for a few minutes, and my sense of humor got the better of me, and I looked at the 3 of them, and I said, don't all rush. So one of them looked at me and said, are you the appraiser? I could have said it was the appraiser, not the appraiser. I said, no. And like a flash, without thinking, I said, I'm in the same business as you. She said, real estate? I said, yes, but I only handle certain kinds of houses. She said, what kind of houses do you handle? I said, mansions in heaven. If she wasn't awake at 9 o'clock, she nearly fell off her seat by 10 past. And she looked at me and she said, will you come over and talk to me? I said, sure. And I said, I've got great news for you. You don't need a mortgage because Jesus paid it all. Isn't that true? And I sat down there and witnessed to her. I didn't go in for witness. I went to get a house and never got one from her yet. 2 years later, a friend of mine, a doctor, was in there. And he was talking to this woman. He was looking for a house. And this woman said, I had a fellow here 2 years ago. And he told me, this is my friend, all that I said. He said, that was John Clunas from Aberdeen. She said, that's right. I didn't go in to witness, I went in to get a house. But God gave us an opportunity to tell the woman there was a mansion in heaven through the blood of Jesus. Oh, it's fun being saved, isn't it? Oh, it's fun being saved. Oh, dear friends, the Apostle Paul says, listen, I'm a debtor. Oh, dear friends, it's arduous, it's hard sometimes, but there's a joy in sharing your faith with a lost one. I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. It's one thing to know you're a debtor with a debt to just discharge, but to say like the Apostle Paul, I am ready to go to the seat of Caesar worship. I am ready to preach the gospel to you which are at Rome also. I am ready to come to the heart of Caesar worship with the greatest message in the world, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And there's one thing, my friends, feeling your debtorship. It's another thing to make yourself available. And God runs a 24-hour service, and you've got to be available. Now, so that you don't fall asleep in the last few minutes, can I show you this? Will you turn with me to Acts? I like people to turn occasionally at the right moment, and it keeps their circulation going. I've been preaching long enough to know what happens, brother, eh? And you've got to keep the circulation going. Now, if you found the Acts of the Apostles, it's in the New Testament, and it's after the Gospels. Okay, I'm only being facetious, forgive me. Okay. Remember that it's the day of Pentecost, and Peter and John have preached. Verse 14, and Peter standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice, and, chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. Verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you, and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. Now what time was all this happening at? 9 o'clock in the morning. Oh, must be a good time to witness 9 o'clock in the morning. 9 o'clock in the morning, right? Keep that in your mind. Acts chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together in the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Oh, what time have we got now? Okay, let's read what happened first. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, to ask of alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look in us. And they gave heed unto him, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And what was the time? Being the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Okay, we'll come back to the quantities and the numbers in a moment. We come over to chapter 4. And as he spake, verse 1, unto the priests and the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught and people and priests through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Now the Sadducees were the group of people who did not believe in resurrection. You know that, don't you? And you know what the apostles were preaching? They were preaching that Jesus is alive today, and the Sadducees didn't like that. And this world doesn't like to think that he lives. But my friend, I want to say this, dear Christian friend, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And you know, they didn't like this. And so what happened? Verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them on hold until the next day, for now it was eventide. It was too late to take them to court. It had gone into the night. So at 9 o'clock in the morning, what happened? 3,000 souls got touched by God. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, what happened? A man who asked for alms got legs. Hallelujah. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, one man is touched. In the evening, what happens? Well, we put them in jail. Let's just read what happens. It tells you there, howbeit many of them which had the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000, and there were 8,001 saved. And these first four chapters, and some at 9 in the morning, one at 3 o'clock, and some in the evening. You know what, friends? God runs a 24-hour service. Isn't that good? We thought they only got saved at the family Bible hour. They're not even getting saved at some family Bible hours. God is blessing. Can you imagine 3 o'clock in the afternoon, this man who sat in the shadow of the ornate gate, the beautiful gate made of Corinthian brass, and oh, it was priceless. And here was a man under a priceless gate sitting in poverty. And here's these fellows going up to the prayer meeting. And they're going up to the prayer meeting. And the handout, he puts his hand out to these couple of preachers expecting to get something. That's a laugh, isn't it? There were preachers that couldn't give him anything. And you know, there they are. And Peter said, Look in us. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And what happened? Tell me, would you have been embarrassed if you had got this fellow saved and healed on the way into church? Would you have been embarrassed with this fellow? You'd be saying to him, Hey, cool it, brother. The elders will see you. Hey, watch it. You just cannot go in like that, leaping around like that. Imagine telling a man who had never walked, who through the power of Christ had got a liberty that he had never had before, imagine telling this fellow, you can't rejoice.
Can you imagine these two fellas going up there and this fella sleeping around there? God.
People say that's him that was at the beautiful gates. Look at him now. And there he is going into the house of God. He's never walked in. The first time he walks in his life, he's walking for God.
Amen.
What a sight. He's never walked, and he's walking for God. And he's never walked before. And the first time he walks, he's walking for God. And he goes into that temple, and he's walking, and he's leaping, and he's praising God, and the people see it.
You know, I tell you, when we start seeing people coming through that door, and I'm not meaning physical leaping and walking in that sense, but when we start seeing people get saved and we allow expression for them to praise the Lord, do you know what? You're going to see them streaming through that door. But you cannot get people saved and expect them to become like us.
I often wonder how an unsaved person feels when they come in among us. Talking in generalities, I wouldn't be talking about you, would I? They come in and they sit down in the seat. First of all, they've had the great experience of nobody talking to them. All these wonderful people filled with the love of God, washed in the blood, saved by the grace. And they've gone all the way in. And nobody's talking to. Secondly, they've had to walk the plank because all the believers have booked the back seat. And so everybody is, I haven't seen them before. That's a new crowd. The early bird, we've changed it. The early bird gets the back seat. And so we make them walk the plank and we get them up. Finally they get into a seat. We sing a hymn. Let's take a hymn. It's the gospel. Let's tell them about our experience. So we give out, oh, happy day. Oh, that's a wonderful experience. They look along to see some effervescent, ecstatic Christian singing. Oh, happy day. That fits my choice. And thee my Savior and my Lord. Happy day. Now the accent may be different. So supposing there's two of them, I've tried to imagine this. The first one nudges the second one and says, if you come here long enough, you get like that. So they decide not to come back. Come on, let's be honest. Are we running a mortuary or a ministry? Let's be honest. I've said this to my brethren across the country. One thing you'll find, I get accused of being very straight. I'm not straight. I'm becoming realistic. Why put up with stuff that we're not wanting to put up with? Are we running a ministry or a mortuary? Am I a mortician or the preacher of the gospel? It was like the guys that give their testimony. You remember them? They used to get saved. They used to go, a big smile on their face. They used to go with women. They used to booze. Used to be on drugs. Then I got saved. This is the beginning. Then I got saved. Now, do you know why we're not seeing people saved? Because we are expecting the world to rejoice about a Savior we are not rejoicing about. We're expecting the world to get excited about a Jesus that we have long since stopped being excited about. Tell me, when you come to the breaking of bread, have you ever had a tear flow down your cheek as you thought, Can you wonder how it is I love him so? When I think of all he's done and for me, the guilty one, when they took that crown of thorns with its long eastern thorns and placed it upon his brow and it pierced his blessed head and the blood ran down his face. When the dull
What of that hammer nailed his blessed hands to the cross? When they made his back like a plowed field? When you look at the bread and you say, oh Lord, your body was broken for me. You look at the cup and you say, Lord, your blood flowed so freely for me. Might you ever feel a thankfulness in your heart and a tear in your eyes and say, Lord, was it for me alone, the Savior left his glorious sword. My, and we can weep at the breaking bread. My, will smile under the preaching of the gospel. A friend of mine in the north of Ireland was one of the finest preachers in the north of Ireland. He was an old Baptist. He was a hobo that Jesus saved. He lived outside for 4 years. He used to live coming up to Christmas. And the skin was, the shaft would be sticking to his skin with frost. God made him a mighty man, and every Tuesday night in the town of Lurgan, which was what we call 50-50, 50 Catholic, 50% Protestant, and they had barbed wire down through the middle of the town, and right in the middle of the town, dear Willie had a Bible class with 800 people. He wrote this hymn, and I was flying over to you today trying to get into the spirit of this conference. God was giving me this hymn in my mind in the plane. Wonderful Jesus, Savior of men. Wonderful Jesus, mine to the end. Friends, oh, you're in fellowship. Oh, you're saved. But tell me, does the mention of his name bring a joy to your soul? Oh, we're clear cut, we're right, we're organized, we've got a beautiful chapel, we've got everything, have we? We lost that feeling in our heart when we talk about the lost. Isn't he wonderful?